Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise that we are your chosen instruments, Lord. That you are in the process of creating us fearfully and wonderfully, Lord. That, Lord, you are doing a work in us that is a creative work. We are being created in Christ Jesus for the good works you have ordained in our lives. Father, you have known us from the foundations of the world. You have known us, O God, from before our unformed substance, O God. We thank you that you have persevered to know us, O God. That you have persevered, O God, to keep us alive to you, Lord. That you have persevered to bring forth a purpose in each one of our hearts. We pray that as you work with us, O God, as you open us, O God, to your awesome wonders of your word, that as we understand your word, as we hear your word, as we receive your word, we pray that your word will bring forth in us, O God, realities that are of your own heart, Father. Realities that are of your perfect will, Father. Realities that are manifested in your character and your nature, expressed to us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will release your word creatively into each one of us so that we will all come into the understanding that nothing is impossible with us in you, Father. That, Lord, nothing is impossible because you are working in us, O God. Because you are doing your work beyond, O God, anything that we can imagine in and of ourselves. It is your purpose, it is your perfect will that we become your sons. And that is a reality beyond our capacities, Lord. It is a reality entirely, O God, your workmanship in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the good works you have ordained in our lives. And we pray that we will have the courage and the conviction, O God, and the passion in our hearts, O God, to pursue, O God, your purposes in our lives. That, Lord, we will understand, O God, that even though we may start off with small beginnings, the intents of your heart are awesome, Lord. The intents of your heart are humongous, Lord. You mean to unveil each and every one of us who is part and parcel of the body of Christ as morning stars, Lord. And that is beyond comprehension. That is the true meaning of your prophetic word, Father. The word that is given to us in the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Lord. The word that has been given to us in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. In the merits of the Lamb of God. For this purpose, the Lamb of God shed his blood. That we will become sons of God. That we will become a royal priesthood, Father. That we will become a people of authority, kings who reign, O God. Over situations and circumstances and ultimately over nations for your glory, O God. A prophetic people who will speak life into everything, O God. That they are in, O God, so that, Lord, we will be in your name, in the awesome and matchless reality of who you are and all that you are. Speakers of life, O God, proclaimers of life, manifestors, O God, of the awesome glory of the Most High God. We thank you that that is your purpose with us, Lord. So open our hearts that we will understand that your purposes with us are entirely beyond anything that is of the system of the world, Father. You are building something in us, O God, that will unveil us, O God, as the workmanship of the Most High God, Lord. For we are your sons, each one of us chosen, anointed, and appointed for a high and holy purpose. We pray that we will realize the word that will bring forth that purpose. That we will realize that word that will fashion our hearts so that we will stand before you, Lord, in your righteousness, Lord. For we are being fashioned, O God, in the fullness of Jesus Christ, Lord. And the fullness of him is to fill all in all. We thank you for that purpose that flows from your heart by the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, and teach us the word of God. Teach us the word of God in the spirit and life of Jesus Christ. Teach us the word of God in the faith and love of Jesus Christ. Teach us the word of God so that we will receive and realize the word in accordance with the nature and character of Jesus Christ. That we will receive and realize the word that stands in the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. So that, Lord, we will stand before you in no other name but the name of Jesus. So that, Lord, our lives will be right and true before you. That we will be true vessels unto you, Father. So, Lord, come and create us with your word. We ask, Lord, that you will teach us and enable us to understand that which you have for us. Let it manifest in us with a conviction and a confidence that is of the substance of the Master's fullness. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the tabernacle. We are on the subject of moving into ministry. This is module 9 of our Bible school series. This is the Tabernacle School of Ministry, and we are on module 9. You can get module 1 to 8 at the back of the church, and you should go through each and every module because you need to understand the basis on which we are now talking about moving into ministry. We are on the subject of spiritual gifts, and we are discussing or talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, or varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. If you go back to the Old King James Bible, it says there are diversity of operations. All right, they use the word operations versus activities. So we've been talking about an operating system that God wants to create within us. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says that we minister the gift. All of us are called to realize a gift mix in God. What God begins today, He will increase over the years into all eternity. So you are designed to unveil a gift mix that God has ordained for you from the foundations of the world. That's what the Bible says. Right? From the foundations of the world, He has ordained a gift mix that you will one day minister in. But in order to minister that gift mix, you have to first have an operating system that stands before God. You must have an operating system that stands before God. Because if that operating system does not stand before God, there is no purpose to the gift or for the ministry. It will become an utter shambles. It will become destructive. So fundamental is the reality of having an operating system that is consecrated to God. Ministry is not just functioning in anointings and functioning in giftings and demonstrating how anointed we are. Nobody is going to be saved by anointings. People are only saved by the name of the Lord. People are only saved in the witness and testimony of Jesus. There is no other name in which people can come into the knowledge of the living God except in and by and through the witness and testimony of Jesus. And the witness and testimony of Jesus is entirely opened by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to minister, you have to minister by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. You have to minister in the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in order to minister like that, you need an operating system within you that functions before God at all times, in conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms. In conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms, right? So you need to understand that there is something that God is in the process of creating within you. And He creates this operating system through His Word. He creates this operating system through His Word. All right? So let's go back and look at some stuff that we dealt with earlier on in this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You are an epistle of Christ, or you are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. All right? So those tablets of flesh, that is of the heart, are fashioned out of the Word of God. Are fashioned out of the Word of God. They cannot come any other way, because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And when the tablets of your heart are fashioned in flesh, He's talking not about your fallen flesh or my fallen flesh. He's talking about the flesh of the Lamb. The word that is of the spirit and life of Jesus. The word that is manifested in the faith and love of Jesus. The word that is unveiled in the character and nature of Jesus. So that you and I are entirely fashioned and formed in the fullness and in the image of Jesus Christ. That is what God is defining in our insides by the word. Because Jesus Christ came fundamentally to establish a position of a man who functions perfectly in God. The perfect operating system that God has designed for a new man is entirely in Jesus Christ. And that operating system you and I must receive and realize. On that basis, and on that basis, verse 6 reads, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. This heart of flesh that God is in the process of creating is a heart in covenant with the living God. Covenant with God the Father in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So when you minister your gift, it is part of the covenant that God has given you. When you minister your gift, you minister in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, in a covenant that stands before God at all times. If that covenant does not stand before God, then you don't have anything to minister with. You're just ministering in a vacuum. You're just ministering in your own fleshly desires. Ultimately, that kind of ministry will go nowhere. That kind of ministry will fail, and people who receive anything from you will receive nothing, if not the wrong things. So it's very important that you understand that your insides must be right before God. Your insides must be right before God. So let's turn again to a passage of scripture that we have talked about before. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 13. What is this reality of the word that God wants to manifest in us? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What is the word of righteousness? The word that enables you to do something right. When you minister, you're doing something, right? You're ministering in the name of your God. You're ministering the purposes of your God. You're ministering what God wants to bring forth into human life, into the human race. You're doing something. In order to do something, you must have the word of righteousness built into you. He's talking about the righteousness of God. He's not talking about the righteousness of man. He's talking about the righteousness of God being worked into you. So everyone who partakes only, I've lost my page, but let me get there. Yeah, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Milk is for new Christians, and it's important. And there is a stage in our Christian life when we must drink of the pure milk of the word. But there is a stage where we have to learn how to act, how to function. And that is the word of righteousness. If you have looked at your life, you will find that one of the hardest things to do in human life is to do something right. You have your tales of, or your stories, or your testimony of how you have done so many things wrong in your life. You have your version, I have my version. But whatever version it is the wrong version. And we are supposed to have learned something from that, that God needs to fundamentally teach us how to do something right. And the way God enables us to do something right is to work into us the word of righteousness, the word that will enable us to ultimately do the right thing. Do the right thing. If you don't do the right thing, you can't walk before God for very long. In order to do the right thing, God does something with us that is very peculiar. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's your inward spiritual senses. Your operating system on the inside is built out of inward spiritual senses. Why does God deal with inward spiritual senses? Because the thoughts of God are so much higher than our thoughts. And the only way God can tell us that He is with us is sometimes is to give us a peace that we can't explain. Everything in our life is turning upside down, and amazingly, you have peace on the inside. And that's God telling you, no matter what's happening around you, I am with you and I have my hand upon your life. Or you are praying for someone and you are troubled. Now you can't figure out what you're praying for, because so often human lives and human problems are so complex that the human mind can't comprehend it. If God tried and explained to you what is going wrong in your brother's life, you probably will give up before you even start. So God deals with you through your inward spiritual senses. He manifests inside of you a burden. And He asks you to pray in the spirit until that burden is removed. He doesn't tell you how that burden is removed, because He knows you and I cannot understand that. But He tells us when the burden is removed. Now, Jesus did some of His most powerful miracles through moves that manifested on His innermost parts. From His innermost parts, okay? We have done this before. I just want to go over it again, all right? So that, because there are people who are new today, all right? And you can always go back to the Word of God, because the Word of God can teach you something every time you read it, even if it's the same word. Right? So Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Him, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him, and saying to Him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion. Now the Greek word for compassion there is the Greek word splachna. And the Greek word splachna means bowels. So where was Jesus moved? In the area of His bowels, deep in the pit of His stomach. Right? So He was moved. The translators have translated that as compassion. It could have been more than just compassion. It could have been something else also. Right? It could be a whole combination of His inward spiritual senses. Right? But His inward parts were moved. He stretched out His hand and touched Him and said to Him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Jesus released something from inside that God manifested inside of Him. He released it, right, by stretching out His hand over that leper, and He released the words that would cleanse that person. He just said, "Be cleansed," and God manifested the meaning of "be cleansed." Now, the technology of man will never understand how leprosy can be cured. But the technology of God manifests through two simple words, "I am, be cleansed." But before He said, "Be cleansed," His inward part said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Listening? Inward spiritual senses being used together with words. The inward spiritual senses manifested the mystery of healing that flows from the Father's heart. God our Father is the healer by name, Yahweh Rophe or Yahweh Rapha, depending on what vowels you insert. Right? But God is by name. I am who I am. I am that I am. I am your healer. And Jesus, who is the manifested reality of the fullness of God in human form, says, "I am willing," and He releases that cleansing power, the reality of which stands in the heart of God. And in those simple statement, power was released and the person was cleansed. What is released? The word of righteousness. The word of righteousness that comes in the form of the word of healing and the word of deliverance. But it is the righteous hand of God that is being stretched out. Now you have the capacity to function like Jesus Christ, because you are in the image and fullness of Jesus Christ. That is God's design for you. That's why Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you, it will be done for you." Yeah? You are designed for that. All right? But you need to understand that whatever God does with you, He's going to do it using your inward spiritual senses. So in the old King James Bible, it writes, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. The new translations say, out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. But I like the old King James Bible because it gets to the crux of what he's talking about. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And that splachna is the inward churning that releases that river of living water in the form of a cleansing and a healing. All right? But that's not all what inward spiritual senses are all about. Let's carry on. Right, let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion. He felt splachna. He felt his bowels move. Huh? Hello, that's what literally it means. He felt his bowels move. That's the literal meaning. Right? How they moved, we don't know. The translators have used the word compassion. For them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Teaching anointing, flowing from the innermost parts of his being. Every form of ministry flows from your innermost parts. That's why when you pray in tongues, you pray from your belly. Listening? We're talking about moving by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about ministering in the name of Jesus from the operating system that God has ordained for you and me to realize and function in. Now that operating system, although it says that it was moved on the inside, is an operating system that is entirely created out of the Word of God. It is not created out of human experience or human emotion. It is entirely fashioned out of the Word of God. It is the Word of righteousness. It is the creative work of God to enable you to do something that you in your natural self cannot do. Listening? One day we will function entirely out of the Word of righteousness. Spirit, soul, and even body. Everything within us will function out of the Word of righteousness. We will be 100% the creation of God. But that creation of God is entirely in and of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that have been ordained beforehand. Good works, righteousness. The right things, doing the right thing. The hardest thing for us to do in life is to do the right thing. Knowing the right thing is one thing. Doing the right thing is a totally different ball game, isn't it? A totally different universe of reality. And God is talking about creating this within you. You need to understand right off the bat, this is God's creative work inside of you. This is not something you're going to sit down and learn in college. It comes at God's pace. It comes as He deals with you. It comes as you learn how to respond to God through everything that takes place in your life. Jesus learned how to minister from a carpenter's workshop. You may not have thought of it as a great place to learn anything, but while working his hands in wood, he learned how to minister. Now, one of the parts of our moving into ministry tapes talks about the carpenter's workshop that you and I are involved in. So in that carpenter's workshop, you deal with real problems in life. Difficult problems in life. Problems that move your emotions in all kinds of directions. Experiences that do all kinds of things to you. Destructive experiences. Earth-shattering experiences. And that's where you have to learn how to apply God's Word by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Before your Father in heaven. And out of that workshop, out of that carpenter's workshop, God will fashion your insides to be alive to Him. Because this is very fundamental that you need to understand in ministry. Ultimately, God's aim is to make you 100% functional by God. He is the life. That's what it means. The whole reality is described in Jesus Christ. If you look at Jesus' life, you will find that although he was called to save the whole world, you didn't find Jesus running from here to there and running from there to there. Right? He just walked into what God wanted him to do. Why? Because Jesus knew that the ultimate task was what God had ordained. That's all. That the important thing was to do what God wanted to do. Not to please the crowds. So many times Jesus told his disciples, let us go from here. We are finished here. Let's go from here. Yet he was building his church. Why? Because he had perfect trust in what God had ordained. He had a task to accomplish. To understand this, let's turn to Psalm 110. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. Now this is David talking about Yahweh, addressing his Lord who is Jesus Christ, okay, the Messiah. And he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Who is going to make his enemies a footstool? It is God himself. So Jesus Christ is expressing here that we are all vessels of the Lord. The Messiah is the vessel of the Lord. So if you go through the book of Isaiah, God talks about Jesus Christ as my servant. What is ministry? Servanthood. What are we all? Servants of the living God. What are we called to do? We are called to minister to the nations. But before we can minister to the nations, we have to minister to our God. Yeah? Why do we have to minister to our God? So that our inward spiritual senses will be aligned to God and nothing else. Because if your insides are not aligned to God, you ain't going to do the right thing. It's impossible to do the right thing. So before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he prayed. What was he doing? Why did he sweat blood? The battle was inside of him. What was the battle? Aligning his inward parts before God in God's will. And the only time the Lord really cried out in agony was when the Holy Spirit left him. Because until then, everything that they did to him, he carried in the power of the God who was alive to him on the inside. But there was a period of 3 hours of darkness when the Messiah had to do something as a man before his God. And whatever it is that was the mystery that he accomplished and said, it is finished. What was accomplished is what we have to receive and actualize in our insides. Because he did it for you and for me. And that's why God invested resurrection power into Jesus Christ. And that resurrection power has been released into us from the very moment we were born again. And we all receive the effects of that resurrection power in our lives in a moment of time. And we saw dramatic changes in our lives. God's manifesting a picture of what is available to us in Jesus Christ. The church needs to discover Jesus Christ. Because the law cannot save you. We can't redress the law under a principle and think that we can apply the principle. You can't, any more than you can do the law. Brother, you must be good and honest. We all say that. Who the dickens is good and honest amongst us? We never address that problem. Who the dickens among us is good and honest? Do we even know what it means to be good and honest? Do we even know how to think good and honest thoughts? Compared to the next guy, we can do that. But compared to God, what do you do? Where do you start? So that's why you need Jesus, because everything that is good is designed in Jesus Christ for you. So John 1:16 reads, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Nothing is impossible to us if you're willing to receive from Jesus Christ. How do you receive from Jesus Christ? Very simple. Hope. Set your hope on him. When you blow it, set your hope on him. When you repent, set your hope on him. What's the basis of repentance? Don't just give up and say, "Oh my goodness, I'm a terrible fellow. I'll never get this done." It's not about you getting it done. It's about you allowing God to get it done inside of you. So 1 John 3:3 says, "He who sets his hope on the Son of God," or Jesus Christ, "purifies himself even as he is pure." That's a supernatural reality. That is a creative reality of the word of righteousness. God is working his righteousness into you through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an expression, a living expression of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not manifested in any other way towards you and me. Why do I say that? It's because it said so in the prophets. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." Now, Jeremiah is writing something like 400 years after David is dead and gone. Yeah? Hello? Jeremiah is writing something 400 plus years after David is dead and gone. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Sidkenu." So Yahweh means I am who I am that I am. Yahweh Sidkenu, I am who I am, your righteousness. I am that I am, your righteousness. And all of that reality is given to you and me in Jesus Christ, the branch of David. Listening? It doesn't come because you study the Bible from page to page and you are a scholar of Hebrew and Greek. It comes only as you recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, absolutely preeminent. Bible says he is to fill all in all. That through his blood, things on earth and things in the heavens are reconciled in his blood. That is the Father's will. The Bible says that it is his fullness that is going to bring forth that reality that is salvation. And that is the righteousness of God. But so many of us are caught up trying to present our righteousness before God. You cannot build your inward spiritual senses out of your righteousness. It has to be the righteousness of God. You are a new creation in the making. You've got to get that straight. And you can't create and I can't create. No creature, whether an angel or anyone else, can create. Only God creates. You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for the good works he has ordained beforehand. I'm quoting scripture here. I'm not telling you an opinion. Created in Christ Jesus. That is entirely the work of God. So many of us are trying to do what God should be doing in us. your inward system, right? Your operating system. You operate computers. Can you imagine that nothing works in the computer unless that operating system is right? And everything that that computer can be used for depends on the efficiency of that operating system, the capacity of that operating system. If that operating system is virus attacked, everything goes to pieces. Everything is lost. It's a very graphic picture of how important your inward parts are. If your inward parts are not right, you cannot do the right thing. That's why you cannot go out in ministry and build an empire for yourself. You're just being stupid. I want to do this. It's not about whether you want to do it or I want to do it. You can't do what you want to do, and I can't do what you want to do. The only way you and I are going to live is if we do what he wants us to do. Get that straight. You can strut around and you can make big ministries. In the end, it's all going to come tumbling down. It is as done time and time again in the past. The creature's will ain't going to be done. It is the Father's will that is going to be done. And the Father's will is good because God is purely and perfectly good. There is absolutely no evil in him. He will not cheat you, and he will not betray you, and he will not discard you. So you must understand you are this workmanship that God wants to bring forth. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. So don't look back at the old things. I used to do this like this in 1921. And everyone said, how smart I am. Forget about it. It's not about how smart you are or how smart I am. 1921 is dead and buried. Finished. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Right? New things have come. That's what it's all about, the new covenant. The new covenant is about the word new. It's a covenant unlike the old. Yes, it is based on the foreshadowings that are in the old, but it's nothing to do with the old. It is brand new. It is grace upon grace. It is the manifestation of the righteousness of God. It's about the operation of the faith and love of the Most High God. It's about the manifestation of his might. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the Bible writes in the New Testament, in the strength of the Father's might. And the power that was released is called dunamis power. The surpassing greatness of his power towards you and me who believe. Believe for what purpose? So that we will become the vessels that God has to create us. You got to allow God to work in you. Don't sit down there and worry about what you did wrong yesterday and the day before and for the last 500 times. It doesn't matter. It's not the same way. God is working at you. There are changes taking place inside of you. Repent and get out of it. Forgive and get out of it. Take your hurts to the Lord. Receive the healing and get on with it. Don't let the accuser accuse you and get away with it. Don't let him plant the seed of discord inside of your heart. You see, the battle is for your insides. When he causes someone to cheat you, to betray you, to curse you, to do whatever it is, the intent is to plant the seed of discord and hurt inside of you. The intent is to stop you from realizing what God has for you. And in your carpenter's workshop, you have to realize that you can be healed and you can be restored and you can find the love of God that is able to overcome all things that have hurt you and cause you to fail or to even fall. There's nothing that God cannot restore in your life. He is able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The key is Jesus Christ. The key is to turn and ask God to manifest something that is of Jesus into you. That's how your inward spiritual senses are going to be built. They're not going to be built out of fancy good ideas that you and I have. God's idea is Jesus Christ. God's gift to you is Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son is given so that you and I can become sons. And his name is Wonderful. But you need to understand that the government will rest upon this son. He is going to reign. Every reality within you and me is going to find its right operating function in the reigning Messiah. Nothing in you is ever going to, in me, is ever going to work right if Jesus Christ is not the head. It is just futile thinking that I'm going to get it right. Forget it. We don't know what is right. If you haven't learned that from life, you have my condolences. Because you're going to spend many years going around in circles. Discovering that you and I can do nothing right. Come off it. Most of us here are well over 50. If you don't understand that, so when you pray for young people, pray the right kinds of prayer. That they will learn how to do the right things at a young age. That they will learn to learn the lessons of life at a young age so that they won't waste the years we have wasted. You don't have to get to 50 to learn something right. Samuel learned that as a little boy. What that foolish priest and his foolish sons did not know. Hello. Yeah, that little kid learned that. As a little kid, he knew that. At the age of 12, Jesus Christ knew that he was about his father's work. And for the next 18 years, although he was endowed with tremendous intelligence, he stayed in that carpenter's workshop and did exactly what his Father in heaven wanted him to do. The Bible records those 18 years in one verse. He found favor with God and with man. Do you have favor with God and with man? If you have favor with God and with man, your inward operating system will be built on peace. And that peace is very powerful because that peace represents God's oath in your life. It's a covenant of peace. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 10. Let's look at that very quickly. And God gives a very powerful picture here that you understand that this peace that is inside of you is not just a mere passing phase. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. Isaiah 54 verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. But my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken. Hello, God is talking about an astonishing power. Can you imagine shaking a mountain and shaking the hills? Not just one mountain, he says the mountains may shake, may be removed. Can you imagine the power that goes in removing a mountain? And he says that peace that I give you is more powerful than that. Because it is my oath, I have sworn that reality. Yeah. Who has he sworn it for you and for me? Where is he going to establish it? Right inside of you. That's where the peace he wants to bring forth is all about. So he's bringing forth a new creation. He's bringing forth the sons of God. When John the Baptist was in jail, he was really shaken up, isn't it? So he sends someone to tell Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? Please tell me." You see, the righteousness of man can be shaken. Elijah, great prophet, great man of God, right? When Jezebel spoke the words of fear into him, and he received those words, he started running, right? And he comes to this mount, and he comes before God, and God asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He who could hear God in any place was running up to a mountain to hear God. And God says, "What are you doing here?" And he communicates his fear to God, and he says, "Oh God, everything is lost. I'm the only one left." And God says, "That's impossible. I can't lose." Why? Because everything in the scripture is structured on the righteousness of God. It is structured based on the oath of God's word. And that oath of God's word is designed for you and for me to possess and to hold in all eternity. And God says, "And nothing shall be impossible to you." And nothing shall be impossible to you, because it is my oath. Is there such a thing as the word of the oath? Yes, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law. Are you still in the law, or are you after the law? How do you think? Every time you do something, do you deal with that through the fulfillment of the law, or do you deal with it with condemnation under the law? What is your reaction on the insides? Is your inside reacting to grace, or is it reacting to the law? If you're under the law, you are condemned and you will die. Because the wages of sin is death. And the law always identifies the sin and passes sentence. But grace says God is greater. That what you can't do, God can do with you. Grace says, turn to God and discover the reality of God's oath towards you, that He can save you and He can make you perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Nature-wise. Listening? So what are you built on? What are you building your Christian life and your Christian ministry on? Grace upon grace or merit upon merit? If it's merit upon merit, your merits ain't going to stand before God. You better know that right now. Don't waste your time. If it's grace upon grace, then all things are possible for you through Christ who strengthens you. Do you understand that? So the word of the oath comes after the law. Right? Comes after the law. So if you keep on reacting to things by law, the sin offering is fulfilled, the guilt offering is fulfilled, the burnt offering is fulfilled. The sin offering is the sin we commit by nature. The guilt offering is the sin we commit deliberately. The burnt offering is consecration and belonging to God. The peace offering is falling in love with God on the insides. The meal offering is doing the right thing, becoming ministers of the living God. All that has been fulfilled in the cross. What is your reaction to the cross 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus to you? What have you allowed him to achieve in your life? Notice the words. What have you allowed him to achieve in your life? Or have you locked him outside and you're trying your best? What are you trying your best for? Where do you want to go? Where do you want to go with your best? Ah, this is my ministry. Forget it, mate. There's no such thing as your ministry in the Bible. It's the ministry of God. You're ministers of His covenant. What is this my ministry bit? But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. You see, it appoints a son made perfect forever. Made perfect forever for whom? For you and for me. Because the son is being given to us. That's what the Isaiah the prophet told us. Every Christmas we put it on the Christmas card. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And nothing happens. So when are you going to open your Christmas present? A son made perfect forever. Made perfect for what purpose? As the word of God, he was perfect. So he was manifested as a man so that a perfect man can manifest. Where? In each one of us. Right? By what? By oath. God has sworn in the blood of the Lamb that this will come forth. So what is impossible for you and me? Nothing is impossible. Bible says, 1 John 3:3, set your hope on the Son and you will be perfect as He is perfect. What's so difficult about that? But every time we run into something, we get angry. Oh my goodness, that fellow is a terrible fellow. I'll fix him up the next time. Come off it. Get out of that. Huh? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's when you understand the cross. All right? Appoints a son. How does the word of the oath appoint a son? Verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So how does the word of the oath appoint a son? By guarantee. Guarantee for who? For you and for me. Guarantee, whose guarantee? God's guarantee. My guarantee and your guarantee ain't worth very much, but God's guarantee is eternal, abiding forever. So we are called in the Bible repeatedly saints. Do any one of us look like a saint? So why do the apostles keep telling us that we are saints? Because by guarantee and by oath that God has sworn in His Son. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. But we are not willing to receive of the Son. We want to receive our idea of prosperity, our idea of consecration, our idea of ministry, our ideas of the anointing, our ideas of giftings, our ideas of running the church, our ideas of living our lives. When are we going to learn that our ideas don't work? Can't you see the human race going to bits? Can't you understand that families are being broken all over the place? That intelligent man can't keep things right? Guys who win Nobel Prizes can't even stay honest to their own wives. Come off it, guys. Have you ever read the lifestyles of all of those classical musicians, you know, like Mozart and Beethoven and Tchaikovsky and all of those guys? And ever read how their lives were? They were such geniuses. With all the beautiful melodies they made, their life was anything but a melody. So they could play the melody on an instrument, and they could orchestrate an orchestra. They couldn't orchestrate the peace and the joy and the melody in their own lives. What is it telling us repeatedly? That we don't have any answers in ourselves. To look at ourselves is the height of foolishness. Some people even think of themselves as little gods. How stupid. How utterly stupid. How utterly foolish. So God's talking to us, brethren. Your insides, so precious to God. It's not about the gift or the anointing, brother. Even a turkey can move in a gift and an anointing. But it will move like a turkey. That's the point. Huh? Hello. An anointed turkey is still a turkey. I've gone from snakes now. Yeah. That's the whole idea. That's what God's trying to build our insides for. You have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, you receive His Spirit, freely given to you through the Word of God, so that you can think right and do things right. Grace upon grace. Make your mistakes, learn from them, and draw upon the power of God. You need to discover the power of God. God is your God, the God who reigns over the universe, the God who has, who knows the size of the galaxies by the billions and trillions of planetary systems that are around the universe. He is your Father. So what's your problem, mate? He is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. He is your Healer. He is your righteousness. What is our problem? We have no problems. The problem is we keep seeing the problem. Get right with God. Let Him be God. We need God. There are times when I feel like a lost boy before in the things that I face in my life, but I thank God I have a Father. I thank God I don't have to figure how it all works out. I know He knows the way. That's all I need to know. I know that He is the way. That's all I need to know. I know He loves me, and I know He cares for me, and I know He will take care of me no matter how dumb I am. I thank God I don't have to be so intelligent to know everything anymore. That's why Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me." That's why He said, "Unless you become like this child, you will never see the kingdom of God." Is it hard to be a child? No, it's not. So Jesus Christ is the guarantee. And the guarantee manifests as a confidence inside of us. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith that has got no doubt, you can move this mountain. But that faith is not based on human fleshly confidence. It is based on Jesus Christ actualizing, being actualized in you as the guarantee of what God has given you. And you know, and you know, and you know. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So it's all built on your inside. Your inward spiritual senses know. I know with a confidence and a certainty that this is what God's going to bring forth. I don't need to know the specifics of how He's going to do it. I just need to know that that person is going to be healed. I just need to know that God will build a ministry out of the people who come into this church. I don't have to figure out how it's all going to work out. I'm not that smart enough. And I thank God I don't have to be smart enough. I just need to fix my eyes on my God and just teach the Word of God And let God be God and let him work into people what he wants to work. They are his children. He picked them up from the foundations of the world. Who am I to get in the way and try and tell God that this is how it should work? Listening? So this same way is how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, is it? John chapter 11. Verse 38. John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus therefore again being moved deeply within. What was moving inside of him? His bowels were moving, all right? I don't mean that in the carnal sense. What it's trying to say is that human language has got no words. So he was moved deeply within. Came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Who is he talking about? He's talking about God. Whose glory? God's glory. What is Jesus' focus? Jesus' focus is not on the dead man. Jesus' focus is on the glory of his Father. That's what he knew, that's what he understood, and that's what he was chosen to reveal. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me." What did he know? He knew that God will hear him. What are we being trained in ministry to know? That God hears us. Will God hear us? Yes. As long as you stand in the name of Jesus, God will hear you. Isn't that wonderful? The question is, do we actually stand in the name of Jesus or do we stand in our own name? "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." That's the key. That's the key. I know that you hear me. Yes? His heart, his insides churned. When his insides churned, he knew God was in action. "I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." What was he releasing? What was inside of him? He released it, what God was bringing through him. So you are vessels of the living God. Do you understand that or not? You are a temple of the living God. What is the purpose of a temple, guys? So that we can expound some airy-fairy theology. What is the purpose of the temple? So that God can manifest his presence and his name in that temple. That's what you and I are designed for. Yeah? So when we worship God, it's not outside. God is touching you on the inside. Do you know that you can touch God from the inside as you worship him? That if you touch the presence of the living God inside of you, you are touching God in heaven. Because God is omnipresent. Do you know that you can caress the name of God, that you can caress the presence of God? That you can taste the name of God, that you can taste the presence of God? That's why David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What was he talking about? He was not talking about something outside of him. He was talking about his heart tasting God. We are not just simply singing songs in a loud voice. to try and reach heaven. How do you tell I love you to somebody? Do you shout at the top of your voice? Try it and see. Yeah. There is a place in worship where we just go silent, where we speak words in an intimacy. It's not about the anointing, guys. It's about the reality of Him on the inside. This is what knowing God means. You're designed for that. You know God, and then you love the God you know. You can't love a stranger. Love is a response to someone whom you can experience and know in everything that is your life. You know, as you grow old in your marriage, it is no longer that you respond to your spouse romantically. You respond to your spouse in a love because two lives have now been knitted into one. The love is based on the life that is lived with each other. It is no longer sitting down over candlelight and thinking that that's what it's all about. I'm not saying that that doesn't come into play. But it's the lifestyle. When you lose your spouse, what is it that God's trying to teach you? That you have lost a part of your own life. That is what is painful. But so many people think it's go find another woman and get married with her. It's not what it's all about. Yeah? Why does God try to... Does God bring separation in a point in time in our lives, so that we will learn what love is all about? That love is being enjoined with God. That is really what it's all about. And when you are enjoined with God, then you can love freely without expecting anything in return. Because God's love overshadows all things. Praise the Lord. So you are a tabernacle. That's why we called it the Tabernacle School of Ministry. Because I believe that it is the intimacy of the tabernacle that ministry is manifested. And this word operations is about that intimacy in the tabernacle of your being. So if you look at the three parts of the temple, of the tabernacle, you will find God manifested, the Ark of the Covenant there, and the name of God inside there, in the Holy of Holies. Your spirit man is designed for that. Your soul is part of, the reality of your soul is meant to experience the presence of God at all times. So it is called the holy place, the tent of meeting. Right? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says, if you set your hope on Jesus, your soul is anchored behind the veil. What is he saying? That is the experience of the presence of God. As long as you have your hope on Jesus, the presence of God will be a reality to you 24 hours of the day in conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms. Aren't you fearfully and wonderfully designed? Grace upon grace. You don't have to turn in a particular direction and pray at specific times to reach God. You are there with Him at all times. You are designed for that. And your body is the temple of God. Because God means to use you as His vessel. Praise the Lord. So this body that is the temple of God, together with your spirit and your soul, has an operating system that God has to develop. And that operating system involves fundamentally relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. Don't just read the Bible for the sake of information. This is not the age of information technology. God is in the business of intimacy with you. This operating system is built out of an intimacy, not out of the volume of knowledge that you have. Intimacy. So when you spend that time in the morning, it is to get your systems in place before God. Before you go out into the world and do anything, lock into God. Make yourself alive to Him on the inside. Ask, seek, knock. Everything will be given to you on that basis. Anybody who asks will receive. Anybody who seeks will find. To anybody who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus said, I am the door. When the door is opened, what do you find? God. And all that stands in God. Praise the Lord. Amen. One last verse before we finish for tonight. Ezekiel 44, verse 28. And it shall be with regards to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. The last 8 chapters of Ezekiel are a messianic vision. And this is how God wants us to see Jesus Christ, as our inheritance and as our possession. How do you inherit and possess the reality of Jesus Christ in your heart? This is what God is constructing in the heart of flesh, His flesh. So that you can do all things in the name of Jesus. What is God's intention? That He can give you all things that you ask for. Isn't that awesome? You know, we get so carried away about, you know, oh Lord, add a zero to my bank account. And we think this is the ultimate thing in God. God wants to give you anything that you want or ask for. But what you ask for and what you want must be in accordance with God's will. That's the only condition. You can't have anything. When David sinned against God, God told him, why did you sin against me? I would have given you anything you asked for. But why did you sin against me? When Lucifer fell, God turned around to him and said, how you have fallen, O son of the dawn, star of the morning. He was crying, by the way. Because that was his chosen son. How you have fallen. How I blessed you. How I anointed you. How I called you. And how you have managed to fall. So your operating systems, right? What did Lucifer say? I will make myself like God. Faith expressed in perfect falsehood. You cannot be God. There is only one God. You can't believe anything you want. That is foolishness. Because so many things that we want will ultimately bring destruction to our lives. Hello, you know that. You know what your carnal desires can desire. If those things are given, we will die. So we've got to realign our beliefs in line with the witness and testimony of Jesus, because Jesus never believed for the wrong thing. He always believed for God's will to come forth. He enjoyed God's will. Prophetically, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, it is said that he delighted in the fear of the Lord. Delighted. He was in ecstasy in the fear of the Lord. See, these are things we don't know anything about. Our idea of ecstasy is dancing the night away, you see. Then get up with a hangover the next morning. And when people say, oh, I had a good time last night. Come off it, man. You don't even know what you're talking about. Oh, you couldn't even lift your head up. I've been through all that. And then you do it again the next Saturday night. My goodness, how stupid can you get? To get up with another hangover on a Sunday morning. My goodness, pure genius. Huh? Pure genius. So God's will is the only way you and I will have the joy that will bring ecstasy in our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you that you have designed all things in our lives to discover that we can take delight in the fear of the Lord. Our inward spiritual senses are ultimately designed to take delight in the wonder of you, to taste and see that you are awesome and wonderful, to know your peace that is the greatest power that stands, O God, in the universe, the peace of your heart, your Sabbath rest, manifested in us in a covenant of peace. Your name, your testimony, your witness at rest in our hearts. Oh God, we are designed for that. We thank you that that is your perfect and pure will. And although we can't comprehend, oh God, the realities of this awesome wonder, we know it is written. And even the devil didn't dispute that which was written, Lord. We thank you that because it is written, you will achieve your purposes in our lives as we cling to what you have written and given to us in Jesus' name. What you have written and given to us in the guarantee that is the witness and testimony of Jesus. We thank you for the word of the oath that has come after the Son. And we thank you for blessing us in the oath of your covenant. We thank you, it's a new covenant. And behold, all things are new. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for writing your word and releasing it into us in more ways than we will probably ever understand. We thank you for the work begun. We thank you for the work that continues. We thank you for the future that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.